We're going to deal with a very interesting thought today. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the relationship of the Holy Spirit to our bodies. We have been talking up to this point about the flesh, and we're going to distinguish today between the flesh and our bodies. And we're going to talk about the indwelling Holy Spirit and the difference that He makes to our bodies. Now, we're going to begin in verse 9 where we continue to talk about the flesh. But I want you to see that we're going to make a progression there, and we're going to be talking about our bodies, which is a different subject. So let's look at our passage and let's pick up at verse 8. Where it says, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Last time we looked at verse 8 where it said, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And we noted that there's a distinction between being in the flesh, as it speaks of there in verse 8, and walking according to the flesh, as we have had in previous verses. To be in the flesh means that we are solely in Adam. That is our nature. That's all we've got. And we are described as carnal in the sense that we are totally of the flesh. When we say that we are walking according to the flesh, it can mean the non-believer, because he's going to walk according to the flesh, according to the principles of the flesh. But it can also mean the believer who walks according to the flesh. To look at him in operation, you would question even whether he is a believer or not, because his pattern is according to the flesh. Now, today, we are dealing with those who are the contrast that we have with those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. Notice it, verse 9 there, where we introduce this subject. It says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Let's talk for a few minutes about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I believe most of you have a background in this and are familiar with the work of the Holy Spirit in indwelling the believer. The indwelling work of the Holy Spirit is a positional work of the Holy Spirit. When we say it is positional, we mean that it is something that has occurred in the life of every believer. Every believer in this age is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The contrast with the positional work of the Holy Spirit is the experiential work of the Holy Spirit. And we can speak of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the sense of an endowment with power. All of these things are experiential, which is a different thing, and we'll say more about that in a few minutes. We are talking this morning about that which every believer has. The Lord Jesus, while He was here on earth, as He was gathering there with His disciples, promised that they were going to have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. He was going to be with them. We find the result of that It's very interesting. In 1 Corinthians 3, 16, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Now, the word here is a plurality, and it is probably speaking of the church in 1 Corinthians 3:16. It's speaking of the church. How does the Holy Spirit indwell the church? The Holy Spirit indwells the church by indwelling the members of it. For, of course, you know that the church is not a building. It is not an organization. The church is the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit indwells the body of Jesus Christ, which is His church. But then you go on in 1 Corinthians and you come to chapter 6 and verse 19, and it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God." And I want you to notice the next prepositional phrase. Glorify God in your body. Because today we're going to be very concerned about the body. And we're talking about glorifying God in the body. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we are talking about individuals. The word here is an individual one. And it says that if we are part of the body of Christ, we are going to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Some wonder, have they gotten the Holy Spirit? Well, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. We believe from the clues that are given to us in Scripture that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in terms of indwelling is different today, post-Pentecost, than it was in Old Testament times. What we find of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is that it was temporary. It would come on people for particular times. It could leave. That's why David in Psalm 51 says, "Praise, oh, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Because in the Old Testament, that could happen. It could come. We find, and it's interesting how what the Holy Spirit functioned for. We find that He came upon men to build the tabernacle. We find there that there was a special power for that. But there is no indication in the Old Testament that there was a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, when He speaks to His disciples there in the upper room, just before He goes to His crucifixion and the resurrection and ascension, He says in John 14, 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper." The helper is the Holy Spirit. "That He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, He dwells among you, and He," note, future tense, "will be in you." So here the Lord Jesus is saying that the time was coming, and it was coming very soon for these, that the Holy Spirit was going to indwell them. He was going to take up residence in each believer. Now, we use a term, and here's a question. I like people to think. We sometimes use the term anointing of the Spirit. When we speak of the anointing of the Spirit, is this something that kind of comes and it goes, or is it something that stays? Now think about it. We say, oh, there was such an anointing. Where do we find that term in the New Testament? There's only, I believe, one chapter. That's right, 1 John chapter 2. It's there twice. It's twice there in the King, in the King James. The King James, one time he speaks of it's spoken of as the anointing. The other time it's spoken of as the unction. We don't talk a whole lot about having, do you have the unction? But it's the same term. John's point there is that every believer has in him the ministry of the Holy Spirit that enables him to discern truth from error. That's one of the functions of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And John treats it, when he uses the term, as though it is something that every believer has. We have the anointing. Now, how did Christ designate, what term did he use to describe the Holy Spirit when he said that he was going to come and take up residence in him? In John 14, 16, he said, in 17, he calls him the Spirit of Truth. And part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to be able to distinguish truth from error. We could say the Holy Spirit is like a radar device that helps us to sort out that which is right and that which is wrong. I have at times found, even in very young Christians who have not had a great deal of teaching, they say, well, you know, I heard something on the radio and that just didn't sound right. It's the Holy Spirit ministering there. And there's this whole discerning function that goes on. It is part of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus said that it would be in them permanently. When we read there that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you as a temple. And the idea is that all of them were part of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at the church of Corinth, were these the super-duper saints, the ones who really were mature, the ones who handled things in a godly, mature manner? And I see a head shaking all over. Now, we know about the church of Corinth. It's very much like the Church of California. You know, it's very similar. And we find that even these who were fighting amongst themselves as it was doing bad things about law, overlooking immorality, they were just doing a whole list of things that were still the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the term there for temple is not the one where we think of the whole temple complex, the Heron. It is the Naos. And the Naos temple is that inner shrine, that inner place, the sanctuary of sanctuaries, the holiest place of all. And the word there is that our bodies are make up the shrine, the place where the Holy Spirit is actually resident and functioning. It was like the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament and the Gospels too, of course. The Holy of Holies, that's the place where God is manifested in the life. Here we find that our bodies are functioning as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the point that's made there in 1 Corinthians 6, well, if your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, there are things that you will and you won't do. You're not going to use them for immorality. You're not going to, you know, you're not going to use them in bad ways, ways that are contrary to this place where the Holy Spirit is dwelling and where He is working. It's a wonderful thought. It should be motivational to us in how we live our lives. Now, let's just draw a little contrast here between the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit and the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Basically, the thing that we want to see is that the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit is permanent. But we find that the filling of the Spirit, which means very literally the control of the Spirit, the control of the Spirit is something that may ebb and flow in our lives. When we find the control of the Spirit, first, of course, the passage there is Ephesians 5:18, where it says, "And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be you controlled by the Spirit of God." It's commanded, which means that is something to obey. There's a whole concept of surrendering to this Holy Spirit that is indwelling us. We surrender to Him. We let Him do what He desires to do. That's what happens in the control of the Spirit. And the term there is progressive. It is not just a once for all filling. It is something that needs to be done over and over. There's a continuous aspect to it. We want the Holy Spirit to control us. As some have said, it's not that we need more of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit indwells, we've got all of Him that we need. But He needs more of us. And so we put ourselves at His disposal and for Him to work in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit is indwelling, this is the launching pad for the other ministries of the Holy Spirit to take place. We can't be controlled with the Spirit if we don't have the Holy Spirit. There is a whole teaching ministry that goes on, I believe, with the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus there, in talking about the Holy Spirit as He was going to come and guiding them into truth, part of that had to do with the giving of Scripture, the New Testament Scripture. The apostles were the ones who were going to be the ones who conveyed that Scripture. But I believe there's also in that the whole idea that there is a ongoing illuminating of the Scripture. As we study the Word of God, it's not like we're studying Shakespeare. There's a whole nother dimension to it because the Holy Spirit is making it real to us. We find also the Holy Spirit, who is indwelling us, comes to our aid in our prayer life. We're going to find when we come to verse 26, and we will deal with it more intensely then, that the Holy Spirit is helping make intercession, that whole prayer thing. We find, and we're going to find in verse 16 here, that the Holy Spirit bears witness. He gives us assurance of our salvation. It's not, well, I just think maybe I'm saved. No. The Holy Spirit there says, yes, you are. That's bearing witness with us. He does that. So now as we come here in verse 9, we have this contrast. We have those that do not have the Spirit and those that do have the Spirit. This is what makes the difference and separates the one group from the other. Verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but," and that's a strong but there. You know, last week we talked about a weak one. Deh. This is a law. It's a strong. There's a strong contrast here. "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." So here we find that if you are not in the Spirit, you are in the flesh, and when you are in the flesh, it means that you do not have the Spirit of God. That is the person who is in the flesh. The Spirit of God does not indwell you, and the consequence of it is you do not belong to God. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. Every believer has the Spirit. And we see this. Here he's making the point, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. And we find that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us solidifies all those things that come to us at the moment of our salvation. You remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's such a parallel passage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We find that the Holy Spirit grants us that we can walk with God, knowing that we have a position, we're redeemed, we're justified, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and the list goes on and on and on of all of those things that we have because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, there's a contrast here. It's an interesting, not a contrast, two different expressions. It talks about the Spirit of God. Notice that in verse 9, and the Spirit of Christ. Are those two different spirits? No. Those are two designations for the same Spirit, for the Holy Spirit. This one is called the Spirit of God, and it is also called the Spirit of Christ, which is an interesting support for the deity of Jesus Christ. Because in one phrase it says it's the Spirit of God. We're talking about exactly the same thing, and it's called the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, God equals Christ. And here we have, it talks about how the Spirit of God is indwelling you. And as we find the Spirit of God indwelling us, we say, how do you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is a good question. Now, let me suggest a couple of different ways that you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Number one, the Bible says so. That's a pretty good one, isn't it? It's speaking here of how the Holy Spirit is in you. It says the Holy Spirit is in you. But here's a second one. A second way that we can know that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that we see the results of the Holy Spirit being there. Remember how Jesus, when he was talking with Nicodemus, and the subject of the Spirit came up. And Jesus did this little word play, because the word pneumatos can mean both wind and it can mean spirit. Jesus says, no one has seen the wind. Seems I learned a little poem when I was a kid about, who has seen the wind? Neither I nor you, but when the wind is passing through. There's something like that. We learned in second grade. Yeah. But it's that idea. We do not see the wind. All you can see is what the wind does. You see the leaves fluttering. You see the dust blowing. Even a hard wind like a tornado. When you see on TV those pictures of the tornadoes, you're not seeing the wind. You're seeing what those tornadoes have stirred up and are carrying up in their, whatever you call the funnel. You call the funnel. That it's not the wind, it's what's there. If there was no dust and no chickens or whatever that the thing has picked up, you wouldn't see anything. That's the way Jesus says it is with the Holy Spirit. You don't see the Holy Spirit. Some people have real problems with that. How can the Holy Spirit be real if we can't see Him? Well, we see what the Holy Spirit does. He changes us. He transforms our lives. He makes us different. In fact, I think we can say, if you have seen nothing in your life that would be demonstrable evidence that the Holy Spirit is there, you need to ask yourself the question, am I really a believer? Because I believe that if the Holy Spirit has taken up residence, change is going to happen. Now, it may not be complete, it may not be total, it may be gradual, for some it is much, but there should be change. We should be in progress, because the Holy Spirit is ministering there. That's what it's all about. Now, in verse 10, it says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, when we read here, if Christ is in you, remember we've talked about before that when you come to the word if, you need to, we've got a couple different kinds of ifs in Greek. And the one kind of if means if and it is assumed to be true. The other is really iffy. Maybe, maybe not, maybe. This is the first kind. We could almost say here, since Christ is in you. It is that sense. The ifs that we have in this passage are all of this variety. It is assuming that they are true. So here he says, if Christ is in you. Now let's think about that for a moment. You say, now, here's the question. Where is Jesus Christ right now? Isn't he in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father? Aren't we waiting for him to come? Aren't we waiting for the rapture for him to come back? Then how can we say that Christ is in us right now? That sounds like, if Christ is in me right now, then I'm not looking for the rapture. He's already arrived. Well, there's an answer. When we say that Christ is in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you know, Colossians 1. Christ in you, we are saying something different than Christ is in heaven and Christ is coming again. What we are saying is, I believe, that the Holy Spirit is doing a transforming work in us that is a reflection of Jesus Christ. He is chipping away all those things that are not Christ-like, and He is making Christ in us. That's the sense in which Christ is in us today. It's not that Jesus went walking down the road and then he jumps in us. No, that is not what we mean. We mean that the Holy Spirit is continually pointing to Christ. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is to lift up the Lord Jesus. And I believe that we could say that what the Holy Spirit desires to do in our lives is he desires to form Jesus there. This is why we read there where it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that it, when it says it is the hope of glory, it is that hope is a faith word. It's not maybe it's going to happen, maybe it's not. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are anticipating that time when we will be glorified. And when I say glorified, it doesn't mean we're exalted. It means we will be totally transformed so that we are fully like Jesus Christ. Then we will be. Well, we should be, because we are going to be like Him. Now, in here, where we're looking at this, we find that the special issue here is our body. Now, you see that? It says, the body is dead because of sin. What do we mean when we say, and here it's talking to believers, the body is dead because of sin. Let's understand where we are moving to at this point. Up to this time in Romans 8, we have been talking about the flesh. Now we're going to, there will be times when it refers to the flesh, but we're talking about the body. How is the flesh different than the body? When we speak of the body, we are talking about the body, you know. We're talking about what the doctors work on. You know, we're talking about our corpses, you know, whatever. Whether they're alive or not, that's what we're talking about. The flesh is a spiritual term, and it is talking about how the old sin nature operates on these bodies. The flesh is talking about these bodies under the control of the old sin nature. So here, in Romans 8, when he says, the body is dead because of sin, he is not now talking about the flesh. He is talking about the body. And he's saying, your body is dead. What he means is, your body is dead. We have death operating in, we are death in progress. When we were younger, we kind of go through this denial of death, and we think, well, you know, we'll be like the way we are for a long, long time. But we find that pretty soon, things are not like they. Yeah, I mean they're just. I mean it's just not. You know, we've got to have a pair of glasses to find our glasses. You know, I mean it's just that kind of thing. You know, our backs go out more than we do. You know, all of those names in our address book. The guys, they used to have all the names of these young girls in their address book. Now everyone in their address book has MD after the name. You know? The little old gray-haired lady they help across the street is their wife. Yeah? We find all of these things here are evidence that these bodies are in a state of death. And time being what it is, it's just a very short time before they're really dead, you know? But it's saying here, the body, that's the point here, the body is dead. It's interesting that we find that God cares about our bodies, because we find here that there's this contrast between the physical body, and in here we're talking about the physical body is dead because of sin. We can say, what is going on in our bodies? No matter how good we try to be, we can say the wages of sin is death. The wages of being in a fallen world is death. That's what we're talking about. It is death. But the contrast here, it says the Spirit, see what it says? The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, the structure of the language here is it's drawing a very sharp contrast. It is saying, on the one hand, the body is dead. On the other hand, the Spirit is life. And we find here what the Holy Spirit is doing is the Holy Spirit is, we have the whole prospect that these bodies are going to be transformed and these bodies are going to be whole. These bodies are going to really experience life without the sugar in the gas tank. You know, that's not the matter that it's the whole thing is running down. We know it's running slower than it used to, you know. We think a moment before we get out of the car, you know. Yeah, I guess maybe I'll get out of the car, you know. I mean, everything is slowing down. But we will be re-energized. We will have new vitality. Our bodies, and it's our bodies that it's speaking of that are going to be changed. That's why we say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're going to, in Romans 8, we're going to see more and more about the glorification of the body. And glorification of the body isn't putting on makeup. Glorification of the body is allowing the body to be what the body, how it's supposed to be functioning perfectly and wholly. And so we have this prospect here in verse 11. But if, and it's true, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now this is interesting. The Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee of the redemption of our bodies. What do we mean by the redemption of the body? This is an expression out of Romans 8 later on. We introduce it to you here. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 it says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. What is the purchased possession? Well, it includes our body, and that's going to be the emphasis. That's why when we talk about resurrection, we speak of a bodily resurrection. There are those who say that sometime there's going to be a resurrection, but it's just spirits, and that's all it will ever be. But the promise the Scripture gives us is that we are going to have a bodily resurrection. It is the Holy Spirit in us now. He has begun the work that ultimately is going to lead to redeemed, resurrected, glorified bodies. That's what our passage is talking about. And we find that as we think of what He is doing, the reason our bodies are deteriorating is because of the fall. We've been seeing this now for a couple, three chapters. It is because of the fall. The problem is there's the curse. Our bodies are living under the curse. But we find that the curse is going to be reversed. That is the promise that we have. And we find that the Holy Spirit in us now, as Jesus is being made real in our lives now, there is this sense of anticipation that one day when we are with Him, we will be like Him. And just as His body was resurrected from the grave, that gives us hope that the Holy Spirit will continue His work in us, that will find its final fulfillment when our bodies are made complete. Let's finish this morning by looking at 1 Corinthians 15. We find that the work of the Holy Spirit in us is to take our mortal bodies. Now, when we speak of mortal bodies, what do we mean? What's mort? Mort is dying. We're talking about dying bodies. And the contrast is between dying bodies, mortal, and immortal bodies, or bodies that don't die. Okay? Now listen here to beginning at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Okay? It's not flesh and blood. But somehow, and we don't understand this, because remember, Jesus ate fish in his resurrected body. I don't know how that all fits together. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Now, what is something that is corruptible? It's corruptible as my car. You know, it's falling apart. It falls apart. You know, it's the house. It falls apart. Everything that we have falls apart. Most of us are not wearing a whole lot of the clothes that we wore 30 years ago. They've fallen apart. It's not just that they've changed style. I had one sweater I wore for 30 years. And I finally said, oh, it's starting to fall apart. And Barbara says, oh, I'm so glad. I've never liked that sweater. but it starts falling apart. And our bodies, as we've already mentioned, are falling apart. Don't fret. Accept it. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So we find that these bodies have death. That's what it said back there. Remember? We have our bodies are death. They're death. But they're not going to stay death. Then it says the Spirit is life. This Holy Spirit is going to bring life to these bodies. They are going to be functioning as they have never functioned before, because the death is because of sin. That's what the sting of death is, sin. That's the stinger on the bee that comes into our body and puts that venom in there that makes these bodies die. And the law confirms it. That's what it says. And that's what Paul has been saying here. The law confirms that what the Satan's bee sting of venom that has been put in us, for we find that that is going to be removed, that the Holy Spirit, as we enter into the full glory of everything that God has done in and through us, we shall be changed. That's our good news. We look at these bodies, and we finally, and so many of us have laid loved ones to rest, and we have a hope in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, and it is the Holy Spirit that is making that hope real and will ultimately bring all things to completion. Then we will be with him, and we shall be like him. We will have new bodies. Everything that you ever wanted in the body, that's what you're going to have. It will be perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the work that you have done in these bodies, how you have changed us, you have transformed us in process, and we anticipate that day when we will be like the Lord Jesus. We will have complete bodies. We will have whole bodies. We won't have bodies that hurt anymore. We won't have bodies that continually need medication. All of these things will be changed. We praise you. We thank you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.